This is the sixth lesson that we've had on the path of spiritual growth. And today we're going to be looking at the idea of simplicity, quietness, and peace. Listen to these words that would probably be used to describe the atmosphere of our culture during these days. Mad rush, materialism, chaos, conflict, stress, pressure, emptiness, pain, loneliness, busyness, weariness, overwhelmed, fatigued, tired. Some of you here this morning say, wow, you've read my mail. Some of you who may be listening online today, you're thinking, yes, that's all too familiar with what I'm feeling in my life and around my life. And there are so many things that could be included in a series such as this. But I would be remiss as your pastor not to include this in this series. Simplicity, quietness, and peace. One reason it's coming up now is because the Lord is confronting me personally with these very ideas. Some by reminding me, some by challenging me to think more deeply about these matters, some a call to engage these in ways that I have not engaged them previously in my walk with God. Simplicity, quietness, and peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about what I'm calling simplicity. In writing to Timothy and dealing with the issue of greed and how money can get a hold of you, how so many things are wrong can happen when you have a love for money. In verse 6 he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That one verse gives us a formula for successful living. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Now that's not what the world says. The world has more of a crab in the bucket mentality. Climb on whoever you need to climb on. Pull down whoever you need to on your attempts to arrive at the top. But the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Then Paul says the reason is, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Interestingly, if you think about it, I've never known a baby born who was born in a three-piece suit. Born with a pair of Nikes already attached. I've never heard of a baby born with a gold bar in one hand and a silver bar in the other. We hear of babies born with silver spoons in their mouth, but hadn't seen that either. This is true. When we arrived, it was nothing. But yet, no parent in the room, I dare would believe, would swap your child for all the silver and all the gold in the world. You know, the price tags the world puts on things is different than the price tags Scripture puts on things, the things we value. Godliness and contentment, straight from an apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, is great gain, Paul says. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Notice that word certain. You can count on it, bank on it. About the only thing you can carry with you to heaven, and it's really the only things that matter, is other people. You can carry your kids with you, lead them to Christ. You can win your friends to Christ. They'll arrive in heaven. You'll see them eventually there. You can have an influence on them so that they can be in heaven with you. Verse 8, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And yet God promises our basic needs will be met. Everything we need for contentment is found in living a godly life. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. Everything you need will be given you. We have the promise of our basic necessities being met. Now let me add that these verses that deal with this, that great gain is godliness and contentment, they in no way negate the promises of Scripture. In the Old Testament, I think it was Abraham, the Lord said, you have the power to make wealth. That's a promise. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you? That's a promise. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. But a truth in Scripture stands along with that, that says godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe we're called to be blessed. Our Father wants to bless us, and we should not be ashamed when we're blessed. We should be grateful, very grateful when we're blessed. But these things, the stuff, is not what brings contentment. That's not where happiness is found. We all like the icing on the cake. But that's not what keeps you alive. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There have been many billionaires, millionaires that have gone to the grave, miserable men and women who've laid their head on their pillow at night and could not sleep because they were so lonely and so empty and so wrecked with pain and looking for something that could solve their problems, because money didn't do it and wealth didn't do it and fame didn't do it. But godliness with contentment will do it. Paul reminds us of simplicity. So, you know, to sum it up, what I'm saying here that I believe the Scripture is saying is, let's not be fooled by the stuff. Let's not be mesmerized by the things. Thank God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. I thank God for the good stuff, but that's not what is most important. Week before last, my stepdad left this life, went to be with Jesus, and so that's left my 86-year-old mother without her husband, and I've been making a number of trips down there since then because it's just brought a lot of change in her life, and I've been helping her deal with a lot of different items, but also just, her things, his things, their things, and so forth. And, you know, I was with her in her basement the other day and just kind of going through things, and you know, she's going down memory lane and with all the grief and the memories. And that's good. That's part of the process. That's part of life. But I've been challenged knowing that eventually we'll all find ourselves in the place she's in or the place where her husband now is. My daddy Bob, I called him, my stepdad. And I've been convicted, like when I walk into our closet. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't think so. But have you ever walked in your closet and I'm looking, there's a real nice shirt, and I realize I haven't worn that in 5 years. And then I find I have this waffling mindset. I know the Scripture forbids that, but pray for it. Pray for your pastor. It's like, okay, here's my waffling mindset. Here's some pants. They're too big right now because I lost a good bit of weight here a while back. And then I've got these. They're too small because I gained some of it back. And so if I gain some weight, I'll need these. If I lose some more, I'll get back in these. And I need the ones I'm in right now. So I've got all, you know, and really I could get rid of a whole bunch of that. Number one, by being more disciplined that I talked about in one of the lessons. And now I'm talking about the things. And so just being suffocated by the stuff. There's something to be said about simplicity. We hear the term minimalizing our lives, and there's even a tiny house movement, believe it or not, you know, where people are downsizing and getting in a small tiny house, and some people are going off grid and some people have lost their lid, and you know, you've got a whole range of stuff going on out there. But the Scripture is saying there's a place for simplicity. I find myself sometimes, like here a while back, when Mickey and I got on Natchez Trace and we were just driving and the beautiful trees and the scenery. And there's something in you that kind of awakens and yearns for a simpler way of life. And this rat race that people live, we weren't called to live as rats. We're sons and daughters of Most God. And there's something to be said about simple living, about simplicity, about not overcomplicating life. And yes, sometimes things are complicated, but the things that really matter are often simple. I would encourage no one toward Buddhism, but I did hear a monk that was interviewed shared about possessions. He says, we own three things. And he had like this garment he had on, a shawl thing that they can wear, and then a robe that's more for the religious rituals. When I go to bed, I sleep in what I have on. I take my robe, roll it up, and that's my pillow, and the shawl I use for my blanket. Then when I get up, everything I have goes with me. Now that's simple. And I'm not saying go shave your head and join a monastery. That's not what the preacher's saying. But I'm saying there is something to say about we can be possessed by our possessions. Take a deep breath and make room for simplicity. Simplicity. So, I want to challenge you this morning. Here's an action point around this idea of simplicity. Determine right now, or during this week, one area of your little world you live in that you can declutter. Maybe it's a closet. And if you haven't got that kind of courage, go for a shelf in the closet. Or a drawer in your desk. Or maybe one half of the top of your desk. Claim it. Go for it. Or maybe the right side of the garage. Seriously, think of, is there some place you could start and say, I've been challenged by that with my mom and I, you know, you drive into the garage and you close your eyes and feel your way to the door. No, I got to do something different. I got to live a different way. And I believe simplicity would be a blessing for many of us. Look in that closet. What is that thing that you're not wearing, that you don't need, that somebody else would really love it, and they need it? Or in your garage, what is something you haven't used in 4 years, unlikely you'll ever use it again, but somebody's needing it? These are some challenges that we can all maybe adhere to simplify our life. We have stuff we've drug from Winston County to Shelby County, Tennessee, to DeSoto County, Mississippi, back to Winston County, Alabama, to Lauderdale County. But some of it, there's sentiment attached to it. And that's all right. There's a place for that. But I realize I've got boxes of sentiment. And I'm realizing my kids, when they see that box, it's not sentimental to them. And so I'm leaving them a burden to deal with. Declutter. Give away something that you need. It'll be a blessing to someone else. Let's all today, let's corporately say, okay, we're going to simplify some area of our life. Look at your calendar. What appointment can you drop? What commitment can you change? What can you delegate? What's an obligation that you don't really want to do it, you don't really need to do it, but you feel obligated because you think somebody else thinks you need to do it? And we add all this stuff and our life becomes overwhelmed and boxed in and hemmed in because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to govern us to simplify our lives. Isn't it interesting? Jesus accomplished more than anyone that ever left a footprint on planet Earth. You don't ever really see him in a rush going anywhere. And yet we're constantly in our culture coming up with new ways to do things faster and to do more and to have more. And then we're swallowed by it. You know, you have a dream, you have a desire for something, to build something, to do something, and you give yourself to it, and all of a sudden it's like the dog chasing its tail, that the thing that you dreamed would cause you to come alive, all of a sudden you're a slave to it, and it doesn't even resemble what it was back here when your heart was burning, because it somehow it got changed in the process. I believe a simpler way of defining our lives and living our lives would help us to keep that from happening. To be more intentional and more purposeful, more generous and more thoughtful. Lord, help me. Let's move on to the next one. Quietness and peace. I misspelled quiet. I apologize for that. Anyway. 1 Timothy 2:1. Earlier in the same writing to Timothy, Paul said, I therefore, and I've mentioned this the previous two Sundays and now today, and I just keep being pulled back to it. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, correctly spelled, and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. These verses are so packed with revelation. Look at that very first verse. Paul exhorts us. He speaks of four different kinds of prayer. Supplication, that's the prayer that has to do with God's supply lines. You know, you're wanting supplies, resources to meet needs. You've got the prayers. It's a general word of prostrating yourself and worshiping and pouring out your heart and connecting with God, communion with God. And intercessions, you're standing the gap. Sometimes this can be warring, and it can be militant in nature. It's a very powerful way of standing the gap. And then giving of thanks, that's expressing gratitude to God. But notice who that's to be done for. All men. For kings and all who are in authority, whether we like them, don't like them, agree with them or don't agree with them. We're called to pray, and Paul tells us the reason we do this is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So a summary statement of this is that we can pray as God's people when we pray in this way. An environment's created for us to experience quietness and peace. Also, this tells us that when we pray in this way, that we can impact the lives of people who are making decisions that impact our lives. Do you see that? For kings and all who are in authority, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that our praying impacts the impactors. Impacts the influencers, those with authority, whether it be a king, a president, a governor, a congressman, a senator, a representative, a mayor, a city council member, a pastor, a police officer, a parent, those who walk in authority in their sphere of authority. Prayer impacts the decision makers to make decisions and to live in such a way that an environment is created where we experience quietness and peace. And it goes on to say that enables us to live the life we're called to live in a way that the world becomes open to the gospel of salvation and the truth that we're living. And I also believe that this means that the world looks at us and says the stuff those people say they believe, I see it really working in their lives. The quiet and peaceable life. And that's so important for us to understand that these two words, quiet and peaceable. It's interesting, some translations will translate the second word, peaceable, as quiet. There's a kinship in these words. The word as they appear in the order, they appear here, the word leda, quiet. That word quiet is the Greek word erismos, and it means free from outward disturbance. Undisturbed, tranquil, without needless commotion or disturbances. Say outward. When we read that word, think outward. Think about all the stuff going on out here, out there, around us. The disturbances, the commotions. Our prayers can impact that. Now let me ask you this. In our culture today, is it best described as quiet and peaceable, or disturbed with lots of commotions? So, are our prayers doing what the scripture said they should be doing? I mean, Paul shared this in the middle of a Roman structure with Nero and persecution of Christians, but still, that this is what the aim was. It's so important that we understand this outward. That, and we're going to see this when we get on the next word. The inward is what will impact the outward. So this word quiet, to live without commotion or disturbance, that doesn't mean passivity, but it does define how we should relate to activity. We can't be controlled by all this stuff going on out there. If we become controlled by it, we begin to carry it and reflect it and react to it, instead of influence it to change. And I believe that this scripture teaches that. So we need quietness. Jesus would often draw away from the crowds, sometimes his own disciples. He'd find a tranquil place up in the mountain where he and the Lord would just connect. Sometimes, like he'd send his disciples on. And they'd be in the boat. He'd just take him a stroll on the water. I mean, he could do stuff like that. But we also need to have the tranquil place, the quiet. I talked about the secret place a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but the idea here is a place where there's not the disturbances and the commotion that's going on, to quieten our soul. That scripture, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That word know means intimate, like a man in union with his wife would know her and she would know him. We know God, how, by being still? The word still there in the Hebrew means to relax or sink. It's kind of like loosening up, you know, letting your hair down. Just, we need that in our lives. In this crazy world in which we're living, where everything's so fast and so busy and there's so much going on, we need to be able to draw aside, live a more simpler, have simplicity in our life, but also have a place of tranquility. So, very, very important. Unfortunately, I struggle with what's called tinnitus. It's very loud in my left ear, about half that loud in my right ear. Primarily from years running a skill saw, building houses without hearing protection. We didn't even think about hearing protection back then. And being around a lot of equipment and a lot of machinery. And so it's almost like your smoke alarm detector, when that beep goes off real loud. A loud, shrill sound. It's constant. It's very deafening in my left ear. And it's frustrating at times, because when I'm meeting someone, I may have to ask two or three times to be able to really hear their name succinctly. And it's frustrating to Mickey, and it's frustrating to me, because she'll be telling, and I constantly say, what'd you say? Or if she's in a different room, I can't hear you. Wait a minute, and I'll get up, and I'll go in there. And sometimes it's just frustrating. Now, I've been in many prayer lines. I've had many people pray for me. Please, please pray for me. I'd love for that to just change, and I believe in healing. I've even prayed for people with this thing and seen the Lord heal them. So I believe in all that, but I'm having to deal with it. But what I have learned to do is I've learned to hear around it. I've learned to zone in my mind, to zone out. Sometimes I had to put ear pods on. I'll put in worship music so that music's louder than that shrill sound and I can zone out. Some of you here may have tonight, as you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I've learned to zone out. So in a sense, we all need to learn to zone out from all the stuff going on. I love to get out in the mornings and walk. That's a lot of times that's my time. I can just walk and I may be listening to music, sometimes podcasts, teaching, that kind of stuff. But I just walk in and I can just zone out and become very mindful or very focused and just enjoy that. Two mornings ago, I was walking and all of a sudden, I knew Mickey was gone, but her car was in the garage and I didn't see her. I go in the house. She said, "Yeah, I stopped out there and you walked by me twice and I was just looking at you and I never even saw her." You know, I've just learned to do that. Sometimes she's like, Earth to Eddie, where are you? Come back to me, you know. But, so what I'm saying, even if there's a lot of noise out there, you can still learn to zone out and get focused. Like I said, put some noise canceling ear things on. That doesn't work for me because it doesn't cancel out the loud shrill I hear. Are you hearing me? So here, take some action on this idea of quietness in your life. I would challenge you, what one thing this week could you do to reduce the noise level in your life? How could you make some time, make some room for some quiet?
Well, preacher, I'd have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning around my place.
Well, if that's what it takes. Quietness. Let me ask you this. What is it that you do that helps you find tranquility? Some people like to go on the water in a kayak or canoe or boat. You know, it's particularly early in the morning for the breeze ever kisses the surface of the water and it's just, and just enjoying it. You know, disconnect from everything and just by osmosis almost just enjoy the creation. Or go hiking. Or you got that, I got a place under one of my shade trees in the backyard that I'll carry a chair and I just sit there. I like that. Or maybe a morning drive. But I encourage you to reduce, to have a time in your week where you reduce the noise level. Sometimes we need to disconnect from social media. Because we're allowing so much noise in. Have you noticed that you can't even be thinking about something that gets you frustrated and you check your social media and the next thing you know, you're in the middle of a battle. Bring it on. Why go looking for that? You already know it's there, right? I was talking to a young man 2-3 days ago and he was just pouring his heart out to me. The Lord's really working in his life and he's in the Word a whole lot. He said, I've decided I'm off Facebook for a while. And he said, and what I'm doing, he said, I just realized that I'm trying to cultivate all these relationships with people I don't even know. I don't even know a lot of the people on my friend list. And I mean, not really know them. Like if I met them on the street, I wouldn't necessarily know them. Spending all this time and, you know, all the energy in it. He said, so the Lord's led me. That I just got off that, and now every day, time that I'd normally be doing that, he said, I'm taking my phone, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, now, no, listen. He said, I'm taking my phone, and I'm actually calling my family members, and I'm calling my friends, and I'm having a real conversation with a real person that I really know. And he said, I'm finding this is so wonderful, really connecting. And folks, we've almost become cyborgs, even with our smartphones. By the way, where is mine? Make sure nobody. Aren't we that way? Go to the restaurant, you and your wife. Next thing you know, you're sitting there. She's sitting there. Or you look over there and there's a family. And the whole family is like birds on the wire. And listen, there's so many benefits to our smartphones. But come on now, surely we can do this. Because if we're not careful, we will be seduced into thinking we're connecting with all these people we really don't even know, who just are dying to hear the next thing we want to say. Or we're dying to hear the next thing they're going to say. And we're using that to separate us from the people that matter most to us. Now, who's that make sense to? Paul says, a quiet. There's a place for this undisturbed place in our life to be able to shut off all the noise and untether from all the commotion and disturbance. So think about those things. And then let's talk about the word peace here. The word peaceable, the word hexios, it means divinely inspired inner calmness. Say inward. The quietness has to do with dealing with the outward, all that out there. But now we're talking about peaceable. We're dealing with the inward part of our life. Because truth is, you can go down to and get on the lake and nobody be miles from you, and you have a storm brewing on the inside of you, and you still don't know any peace. So it's both. Knowing how to respond to all that out there is to be strong in here. Divinely inspired calm, inner calm. And we need this. It's available to us through the Holy Spirit. Godliness and contentment and quiet and peaceable living. All of this plays into these things. And it's important that we understand that. Let me give you an action point on this inner part very quickly. I want to borrow a phrase from one of our elders, David Clark, because I've heard him say this many times in our men's group meetings. He says, sometimes you just got to dump your truck. Dump your truck. That I encourage you, that's one way to live the peaceable life, is to dump. Sometimes you just get burdened down, you got all this stuff, you just need to dump your truck. Like they're having to move dirt on our new property. We got too much on one end. They're having to haul it off to somebody else's property somewhere so that things can get level and balanced out for us. Sometimes we have to do that with all the stuff that accumulates in our life. Like we've talked about the stuff. But sometimes it's the stuff down on the inside of us that's accumulated that we need to deal with. And we need to dump our truck. Lighten the burdens. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's the injunctions of Scripture for us. We're called to do that. We're called to join in with that challenge. So, dump your truck. Get along with God and just pour it out. He can handle it. It's amazing what can happen. Get a trusted friend that can really listen and then pray with you and dump your truck. Next, weed your garden. Just like you do your garden or flower bed, you go out there, oh, you don't belong here. I'm not going to fertilize you. I'm not going to water you. And I'm going to pull you up by the roots because I don't want you multiplying and taking over all the good stuff. That happens on the inside of us too. Offenses we don't forgive. Anger we don't correctly resolve. Resentment we don't deal with. On and on the list goes. We have to weed our garden. It's David got before the Lord and said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. He knew the garden needed to be weeded. And we need to allow that to happen in our life. What is it that really needs to be dealt with? It's just been there too long. You know the right thing to do. You know you shouldn't be holding on to it. You know you shouldn't be doing it. You know it shouldn't be controlling you. Weed your garden. Then water your lawn. In other words, just not get rid of the bad stuff, but the good stuff needs the right stuff poured on it. It's like watering your lawn. The washing of the water of God's Word. We need to be full of God's Word. We need the cleansing of Christ's blood. We need the renewing and refreshing of His Holy Spirit. We need the strengthening of fellowshipping with other believers. And all the things that we do to strengthen our inner life. Water your lawn. If your grass was dying, you know what to do. Put the water to it. Same way inside here, when we start to wither, get weak, Cultivate it. So an action point. Dump your truck. Weed your garden. Water your lawn. Now, simplicity, quietness, and peace, when these are combined in our life, we make a place for it. Like, okay, here's some new goals. I'm going to live a simpler life. And I'm going to simplify it. I'm going to begin to declutter. I'm going to begin to give stuff away. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to give this away. And I'm going to throw this away. And I'm going to do a better job of arranging what's left so that I can access it when I need it. Okay, I'm beginning to simplify. And I'm going to aim at quietness. I'm going to make a place in my schedule, in my life, to draw away something that I can call it me time, God time, call it whatever time you want to, but it results in me being recreatively restored and refreshed because I'm drawing away from all the commotion and disturbance out there. And in addition, I'm going to cultivate my inner world so that I'll be strong when I have to step back into all that stuff out there. It's not going to take control of me. I'm going to walk in the high places with God. I'm going to be an overcomer. That's the way this works. So I'm going to offload this stuff, those burdens that I need to deal with, and I'm going to weed out the habits and hang-ups and hurts that I need to deal with, and I'm going to make sure I'm getting nurtured with the water and the fuel that I need from God's Word and God's Spirit and so forth. When all that's working in our life, there's some great benefits. First benefit, and I'm headed toward home plate here quickly. When we do these things, it helps us to stay grounded with our union with God. Too often we're spinning our wheels praying for things the Bible says are already ours. I heard a quote, if you'll allow me to quote a Catholic priest. He's Priest Laird from Villanova. And he said this, some Christians are like fishermen fishing for minnows while standing on a whale. In other words, what we're trying to obtain and what we're trying to get and what we're trying to strive for in our Christian life is so small compared to the fact that we're anchored in Christ. We're in union with our lives are hid with Christ and God. We're already redeemed. We've been made worthy. We've been given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're sons. We're daughters. We're in. We're adopted. We're forgiven. We're part of the family. We're inheritors, co-inheritors with Christ. On and on the list goes. This is who we already are. If we could learn to appropriate and live out of the resources that God said has already been entrusted to us, that'd be so much different than this religious straining and striving trying to make things happen. This is the Christ life lived, anchored in Christ, His Spirit in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory's obtained through that union. These things I'm speaking of today help us stay more grounded in our union with God. Secondly, you will be able to properly express your emotions instead of being controlled by them. See, when we learn how to deal with all that commotion out there and then really get in that place of peace here and strong here, then all of a sudden, when the emotion of anger comes up, love will prevail. When hatred rises up, love will prevail. When confusion comes, peace will prevail because we're strong within. There can be storms around us, but as long as there's not a storm within us, we can be the ones, as it were, walking on the water, walking in the high places, calming the angry waves of the sea. And isn't that what the world's really looking for? Christians manifest in Christ. Thirdly, in all the science, all the biological research, medical research backs this up. The world sometimes calls it mindfulness. Just the practice of meditation, contemplation, being mindful, being focused, being centered. Those are terms you hear out there. That's just the thieves that stole it from the Bible. It's there. You know, our minds are to be stayed on Him. And we learn to become grounded and centered in Christ and His Spirit. All of a sudden, our blood pressure goes down. We're not building up so much cholesterol. Our heart's not beating so fast. And once we get off our addiction to adrenaline and our body goes through recovery from that, we're stronger and we're more settled and we're more stable. And we don't feel like we've got to prove everything to the world and we're not striving. And then we learn to war in a different way. We realize that the commands whispered in faith can move mountains, that our commands shouted from the rooftops from our own soulishness could never move. That doesn't mean you're never authoritative. We are, but we are to be that way from this place of union, this place of rest, this place of peace. And it helps us physically. Helps our digestion, less ulcer. It helps our nervous system. Everything is affected by that. Because the real you is just using this thing called a suit, your human body. Your spirit and your soul, the real you, is using this body as a suit to wear. So when the real you is strong, it helps your suit to be in better shape. And fourthly, and you could have a long list of things, I've only given you four, your relationships with others will be more healthy. When we're strong inside, properly relating to all the disturbance, all the stuff that's going on, and not allowing it to unsettle us, but we're staying stable, we're staying in union, we're being led by the Spirit, we're praying the way Paul said to pray, we start living that quiet and peaceable life, the world will take note. Would your marriage be characterized as a quiet and peaceable marriage? Would your relationship with your children be classified as quiet and peaceable? Is your walk with God, could it be classified as quiet and peaceable? Don't let that mean in any way something less powerful. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying this is a very powerful part, understanding these things. Because we quit being jerked around, yanked around, and controlled by the world around us. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be challenged to leave here today as people who will begin to a greater degree to embrace simplicity. Help us all to take a step this week in this direction. Help us, Lord, to reduce the noise level in our lives. Help us, Lord, to cast our burdens on you, to deal with the weeds in the garden, and to make sure we're drawing aside and being replenished. Lord, thank you for this time we've had today to do these very things. To connect with you and connect with each other and connect with the truth of your word. May we not walk away like the man James mentions who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he's seen. But may these truths become engrafted into our souls, our inner life, that we might be stronger Christians. Manifesting Christ in a world of chaos and conflict, living quiet and peaceably, yet powerfully and boldly. And Lord, I know I'm not the only one here this morning that needs to make these changes. But I do confess that need to you and to my brothers and sisters here. May we all humble our hearts right now in these moments. And I feel led this morning that the way we are to respond is as this music continues to play over you. I want to ask you just to take a couple of minutes, close your eyes, breathe in deeply. Focus on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through this message about simplicity, quietness, and peace. And I'm going to be quiet. You and the Holy Spirit have some silent time together. Connect with the Lord now. Father, I ask that your peace, which passes all understanding, I pray that we would receive that now to come and guard our hearts and our minds. Even to guard the seed of the word that has been sown during this time, that it not be stolen from us. Lord, help us to find deeper levels of contentment. Living godly lives. Help us to have the courage to change this morning. To connect more deeply with the people we love and we know. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a closing prayer. I'm going to ask some of our altar workers, if you could all just go ahead and stand. If a few of our altar workers could come and be available. If you have need of prayer this morning, if the Lord spoke to you earlier in the service or even now about following Him into the waters of baptism, or maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ to save you, maybe you need prayer for healing in your body, or there's some burden, something else going on you need to pray for. Some of you could go over here. Then we will have people here to pray with you. The worship team will continue for a little bit. But when I say the amen, you are free to go. Free to linger if you like. But may God's grace be upon you in abundance. May you be motivated by His love. May you be energized and empowered by His Holy Spirit. May His fruit manifest in your life this week. May His gifts be released through your life this week. May He bless you and prosper you. In body, may you be more healthy. In soul, may you be more happy. In spirit, may you be more holy. May you be surrounded by His angelic host. May you hear His voice. May you do His bidding. And may His grace that empowers us to do His will be seized by you in steps of faith throughout this week. May you be an agent of change. And may this world, when they see you this week, may they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in the mighty name of Jesus, knowing who you are, knowing who He is, go out, influence this world for Him, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Wednesdays at 6:30. Amen.